Well, you know what has a really big difference, or what makes a really big difference on us? New makes a big difference on us. You ever notice this? Isn't it funny how new affects us? You know, we treat something one way when it's like 2 or 3 years old, but when it's brand new, like we really ramp up our attention and we ramp up the rules around something when it's new, okay? Like think about it, if you've ever gotten new carpet in your house, it's like it's got that new carpet smell, it's got that new carpet feel, and you're like, oh look, no running on the new carpet, no walking on the new carpet. And then like if someone so much drops a crumb on the carpet, you're like, call Stanley Steamer right now, get him out here, we got to take care of this new carpet. And then, you know, 6 months goes by, a couple years goes by, and all of a sudden your family has really worn this carpet out. Somebody spills like an entire cup of Starbucks on the coffee and you're like, eh, we'll get it later. No worries. New affects us. You see this with cars too. Like you get a new car and the car's not even new. It's got like 50, 60,000 miles on it, but it's new to you. And all of a sudden there's all these rules around the car. Like, hey, I'd prefer if you not sit in my car. It's like, how's that gonna work? Yeah, well, at least take your shoes off if, you know, before you get in the car, I need you to take your shoes off. And definitely no eating. No eating in the car at all. And then like about a year, maybe probably even less than that, 6 months later, if you've got kids, you're trying to keep them somehow corralled in the back seat. And it's like a Golden Corral buffet in the back of the car. After you get down the road a little bit. It's interesting, we treat things differently when we know that they're new. Another example of this is a little piece of technology that came out about 13 years ago. It's pretty remarkable. It's called the Flip video camera. This one specifically is called the Minnow HD. And this is a camcorder. This actually will take video footage and it does so in high definition, 720p, okay? The minimum amount of resolution required to be considered high definition, but nonetheless, a high definition camcorder. And as you can see, it's really small. I mean, it fits in the palm of your hand. You can slide it into your pocket. Really, really convenient. It takes about 60 minutes of footage, which is just incredible. And then when you're ready, when you fill it up with that 60 minutes, all you have to do is hit this button on the side and out flips a USB connector for you to slide it into the side of your computer. You move all your videos onto your computer and then you have the ability to upload them to YouTube, Dropbox, external hard drive, wherever you want to keep your videos. Now, obviously that little sales pitch there would have sounded really good 13 years ago when this thing was brand new. But you can probably already do the math and realize what the problem is with the Flip video camera. It's not that it came out in May of 2006, it's what came out in June of 2007. 13 months later, when a man named Steve stood on a stage and introduced the world to the iPhone. And while the first iPhone didn't have HD video on it, it was only a matter of time. And 2 years later, when the third generation of the iPhone came out, it took HD video. It took way more than 60 minutes. It would fit in your pocket. But you didn't even need to plug it into your computer. You could just upload those videos directly through Wi-Fi to YouTube or Dropbox or wherever you wanted to keep them. So originally, the Flip video camera made a big difference. I mean, originally it saved time. You know, you didn't have to carry around a bunch of tapes or extra things to use the camera. You didn't have to get out the different connections to get it moved over to your computer. It saved space. It was really small, very convenient. It provided a convenience to you. You could take this anywhere you wanted to go and still get quality footage. Provided quality footage to you as well. But then, after a couple years, when all of us had something in our pocket that would do the same thing, this didn't save any time. It didn't save any space. It didn't provide any convenience. It didn't provide any quality. Or said differently, it stopped making a difference. And we stopped buying them. And they stopped making them. It was discontinued in April of 2011. And you know, if you had one, you probably stopped using it long before that. Mine has been in the drawer ever since. I found it last year. I was like, oh, I came across it. I was like, wow, look at this thing. It's like an antique now. So maybe it is worth something. Maybe I can sell them. And they stopped making them. So it's kind of a specialized item. I had to dust it off to bring it out here today. But this is what we've been talking about over the last few weeks in this series. We asked the question, what difference does it make? And if we conclude that if it doesn't make any difference, then we become indifferent towards it. We forget about it. We cancel the subscription. We stop the service. We delete the app. We quit the diet. We quit the gym. If it doesn't make any difference, we become indifferent towards it. And the same is true, said in an opposite way. If it does make a big difference in our lives, if it impacts us in some way, if it makes life easier, if it saves us time, if it lowers our stress level, if it helps our relationships, well, then we continue doing those things. And not only do we continue doing those things, we become raving fans of those things. It's as if we become sales reps for those products and services without ever getting paid for them. You know what I'm talking about. The one example for our family over the last few months has been online grocery pickup. Anybody taking advantage of that bad boy in here? Oh yeah, you can clap for that. I'll tell you, it's done enough for our family. It's done enough for our family. We definitely owe it a round of applause. But we started using online grocery pickup, and I mean, it's amazing. With our four little rascals, not having to take them inside a store as large as Walmart, it's like, this is amazing. I would pay for this, and the service is free. Okay, so not only do we continue to use it, but because it's made a big difference on us, we've become raving fans of it. Anytime we're talking to somebody and they're telling us, oh yeah, we gotta run by the grocery store on the way home. It's like, wait, you actually still walk into the grocery store? You know, we tell them, hey, haven't you heard they do this online grocery pickup? It is amazing. When things make a big difference in our lives, we keep doing them. We stay engaged. We stay connected. And we become raving fans of them. And the opposite is true as well. If it doesn't make any difference, we become indifferent towards it. Think about this. There's a new restaurant in town. One of your friends goes and eats there. You've been really interested in this. You want to go try it. And you run into them. They're like, oh yeah, we ate it so-and-so last night. And you're like, oh man, I've been wanting to try that place. You know, how was it? And they're like, it was all right. You're thinking to yourself, all right, like immediately you're questioning, like, do I even need to go? I don't even really want to go there anymore. I mean, if it doesn't make any difference, well, if it's not like great food or great service or they provide some sort of unique experience, then we're really not excited about it. We don't stay engaged with it. We won't be returning again and again. If it doesn't make any difference, we become indifferent towards it. Continually are asking that question, what difference does it make? And most of the time, this is a good thing. This internal evaluator that we have inside us that is constantly measuring, is this helping? Is this adding value to my life? Is it saving my time, saving me time? Is it moving me forward in life? It's typically a good thing, but there are times when we can be wrong. I mean, oftentimes it keeps us from wasting time. It keeps us from wasting money. It keeps us from wasting resources. It helps us make the most of life, but there are times where we can get it wrong. We can assume that it doesn't make any difference. We can assume that it makes no difference when in reality, it actually makes a big difference that we can't currently see. A couple examples of that are exercise and eating well. These are two things we know over and over again. The research has shown if you exercise and you eat well, you're gonna live longer, you're gonna have a better life. Doctors are constantly telling us this. I mean, every time we have a checkup, hey, you know, how's your diet? How's your exercise? And it's like, well, not good. The doctor's like, well, you need to change that. It's like, yeah, I know. Well, what's the problem? The problem is we look at exercise and we're like, okay, we don't really see much of a difference there. Even after a few months, it's like, I don't feel any different. I don't look any different. And so then we have this opportunity to compare exercise to sitting down and watching Netflix. And it's like, we look at Netflix, it's like, well, I know the difference that's gonna make. I'm gonna feel a lot better in about 30 minutes into this show I've been binging. I can see the difference that that's gonna make. So we choose one over the other. Eating well, the same thing. I mean, it's like, hey, like I could eat well. And yeah, I mean, the difference, it may make a difference down the road, but I don't know. I'm looking at dessert on this menu and it's looking really good. And you know, what difference is exercise really gonna make? I know what difference this chocolate cake is gonna make when it hits my mouth here in just a few minutes, you know? And so we get in this spot where we're asking, what difference does it make? And it's easy for us to choose a thing that we can see, a thing that's gonna happen quicker, or happen more often. Same thing happens with financial investments. We know that saving even just a little bit over and over and over and over again pays big dividends 20, 30 years down the road. But we look at saving that money versus spending it on the latest gadget or the latest experience or the latest vacation. And we can see the difference that that's gonna make pretty quickly. So we end up opting to go in that direction. But sometimes it takes some time to see the difference that something will make in our lives. And as we have gone through this series, we've talked about how we ask this same question, what's the difference? Or what difference does it make when it comes to faith? And all of us in here, we can get to a place in life where we assume that being a follower of Jesus makes no difference, or it makes a very little difference. If you're not a Christian in here today, this may be the reason why you walked away from church earlier in your life, or this may be the reason why you've kept the church and faith at arm's length your entire life. It's because for you, you knew some people, they were close to you, they called themselves Christian, they were in church every time the door was open, and you watched their lives and you were like, I don't see any difference. In fact, these people are more judgmental, they're more hypocritical, they're more self-righteous. I don't see any difference. And so we become indifferent towards it. We move away from them. For Christians, we can assume this as well. Now, we don't necessarily lose faith entirely. We don't walk away from church entirely, but we've had seasons in our faith journey where we've drifted from God. We've stalled out in our faith. We've gotten stuck in our relationship with God. And oftentimes it's because we have assumed that following Jesus doesn't make much of a difference. Or it's not making much of a difference in my life. But here's the deal. This is the point of the whole series. Nothing can be further from the truth. Think about this. Just this church. I mean, this is one of millions of churches. The followers of Jesus in this room, we're just some of the billions of Christians, the billions of followers of Jesus in the world currently and over the last 2,000 years. There's been so much change. But think about it. Just this church. Every year, we have hundreds of stories of children, students, and adults who put their faith in Jesus, and their life has been changed because they are following him. We celebrate baptism on a regular basis around here, and people share their stories of what their life was like before they were introduced to Jesus, how they came to Brownsbridge, or they got connected with God through some sort of ministry, and then now what their life is like on the other side. And their life's not perfect. It's not sugar-coated. It's not fault-free. But there's been a tremendous difference made in their lives. Think about this. Through the years, we've given millions of dollars into organizations throughout this community that are doing some incredible things. And you may not know this, but last fall during our Be Rich season, and if you're new here, Be Rich is where we spend several weeks being really generous to our community, and we collect a lot of money, and we give 100% of it away to nonprofits and organizations that are doing great things in the community. And last fall, we did Be Rich, and we had about 15 to 20 different projects throughout the community that we funded, and one of them was for Forsyth County Schools. And we solely funded this program. It was a suicide prevention program that they developed. And because of your generosity, we were able to make that program a reality this year. And earlier this year, they kicked it off. They've already trained about 70 teachers in this suicide prevention program. They hope to train around 100 by the end of the year. And think about that. These teachers and staff and faculty, they're being trained to be able to recognize the signs that a student may be moving in the direction of suicide. And then they know the steps they need to take afterwards. And if just one kid, if just one time a teacher recognizes, wow, I think this student is moving in that direction, and they're able to take the steps to save this kid's life, that would make a tremendous, tremendous difference. And you made that possible. Your generosity made that possible. The people in this room that have been following Jesus and saying, look, I want to follow Jesus. I want to view my finances the way he does. Realizing that it's not ours, that we have the opportunity to steward our money, and you're generous with your money. You helped create that program, and tons of lives have been changed. And that's just one of many of the projects that you've funded over the last couple months. But even with all of that, even with all the impact in the community, all the stories of children, students, and adults, we can still be at a place where we show up. We can show up And we can say, well, that's great that the community's being impacted. That's great to see the stories of life change and what we're doing in the next generation. That's remarkable. But we can still ask the question, but what's the difference in my life? You know, I'm a single adult and I'm kind of stuck in life and I'm not sure what's next for me. And I don't know if I'll ever find the right one. I'm married and my marriage is challenging. I've got kids. We got challenges with our kids. Our financial world is a mess. And so what's the difference that faith and following Jesus makes in my life? We miss out on what the Apostle John talked about. The Apostle John walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus. And years later, as he's documenting Jesus's life and as he's writing to the early church, he says this. He says that whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has Jesus has life. Whoever does not have Jesus, the Son of God, does not have life. John was like, look, I don't know how else to describe it, but I walked with him and I saw him die on the cross and I saw him resurrected. And all I can say is whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. He makes all the difference. Jesus makes all the difference. But yet still we can read this and we can hear preachers talk about this and we can read this in books and still get to a place of going, well, yeah, but I feel worn out. I feel frustrated with life. I'm stuck. I'm confused. And I'm tired. And that's the reason why we're taking a few weeks to talk about this idea. In this series, we're looking at specific ways that following Jesus and putting our faith in Jesus makes a difference in our lives. And last week, we looked at this letter that Paul wrote, a letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, and he said this, he said, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, last week, I used this analogy of like tidying up and cleaning up our basement or our garage and, you know, kind of getting rid of a lot of stuff. And that's really important. You know, this past week, people have come up to me and they've said, hey, you know, really loved the message last week. Just so you know, we're cleaning out our basement now. You know, or hey, you'd be glad to know my husband and I, we're gonna clean up the garage. We took a bunch of stuff, you know, to Goodwill. We donated and got rid of a bunch of stuff. And I'm like, look, that's great, okay? Like we celebrate that. We need to do that in our lives. But I just wanna make sure that we know that Paul here was not talking about your old stuff, although it's beneficial to put off your old stuff. He's talking about putting off your old self, your habits, your emotions, your beliefs, those behaviors, those lifestyles that don't line up with what God intended for us. Paul was saying, look, those are old to you now. Once you put your faith in Jesus, that no longer defines you. That is no longer you. And so you have a responsibility to put that old self off. And God empowers us and leads us to do that. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We talked about how our old self is rotting. It's being destroyed. It's in the process of being spoiled. And so the longer we wear it, the more it destroys us and spoils our lives. That's why Paul's saying, look, you gotta put it off. Put it off. And then he says this next, put off your old self and then be made new in the attitude of your minds. You need to change the way you think about yourself. Your perspective change is hugely important in this process. You've gotta see things differently. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. When we put our faith in Jesus, something changes. It makes a difference in our lives. And in the same way that we have an old self that no longer describes us, that no longer defines us, that we no longer identify with, we also have a new self. There is a new creation, a new you in Jesus. Paul's saying, look, you've got to put on the new self. Again, this is garment language. This is garment language. The same thing we talked about last week, that we put off the old self, we lay it aside. This is the language people would have used in the first century when they talked about getting dressed every day. You put off the old self, Paul says, and put on the new self. The new self that is already true of you because you've put your faith in Jesus. He continues, put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness, in holiness. This new self, that this new you, this new creation is like God, and it's righteous, and it's holy. And these words, righteousness and holiness, they can have some negative connotations with them, especially if you're not used to being in church. They can feel a little churchy. But essentially what it means, righteousness simply means upright living, or right living, or just living. Holiness means set apart, or uncommon, different. And he's saying, look, this is the new self that you have in Jesus. And while this is true of us, this has already happened to us when we put our faith in him. We now have an old self and a new self. Just like last week, there's still something that we can do with it. Even though it's true that this is what defines us, there's still something for us to do with it. And Paul talks about this in another one of his letter to the Colossians. He says this, he says, do not lie to each other. Well, why not, Paul? Why should we not lie to each other? Well, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. This is the old you, don't lie. That's no longer you, that's your former life. That's before you met Jesus and had your life changed by him. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on, the new self, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Love that he says this, that the new self is being renewed. It's continually being made new. It never gets old. You ever notice how when things are new, we give a lot of attention to them, but then eventually the newness wears off and we begin to look at them differently and it kind of loses its luster? Paul's saying the new self, the new you that's been created because you put your faith in Jesus, it's constantly being renewed. It never gets old. And once again, it's in the image of its creator. It looks like God. It looks like your heavenly father. He says here, he continues, here, meaning in the new self, when we've put our faith in Jesus, he says here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And essentially what Paul is doing right here is he's listing off all these ways that people would have described themselves or define themselves. These are things that people were born into. You had the Jewish people, and if you weren't Jewish in the first century, they considered you a Gentile. There's a lot of animosity between these two people groups. Circumcision is, this is the process through which you, just kidding, I'm not gonna. Barbarian, this was a certain lifestyle. Scythian was like the worst type of barbarian. Slave or free, he's saying, look, all these descriptors, all these ways that we define them ourselves, that's no longer us when we're in Christ. When we've put our faith in him, how we define ourselves, how we ultimately identify ourselves has changed. Christ is all and is in all. Nothing compares to the reality that Christ is in you. If you've put your faith in him, that defines you more than anything. If you've been around the church or Christianity very often, you've probably heard the phrase born again. And for those that are outside the church, it can be a little bit of an irritating or a confusing phrase. Even for those of us inside the church that have been Christians a long time, we can sometimes think it's a little bit of a weird phrase and not know what it means. But essentially, Jesus, John, and Peter, all in the New Testament, they all talk about this. They use this phrase, this idea of being born again. And essentially, this is what it means. Paul is saying, look, you were born a Gentile. You were born a Jew. You were, a lot of people in this day and age, they were born slave or they were born free. And he's saying that when you put your faith in Jesus, it's as if you are born again with new descriptors, with new life, with new identity, with something new that defines you. So Paul continues. He says, therefore, in light of what is true of you, in light of the fact that you've been made new, that you are now defined by Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and it was as if Paul wanted to make sure they knew what he was talking about. He reminds them of who they are. You are God's chosen people. It's like, well, I don't necessarily feel like God's chosen people. No, this is true of you if you've put your faith in Jesus. It's not that you just, you did just enough to get in. Yeah, you kind of squeaked in there. I'm looking at the list. You barely made it. You know, that's not the way it works. We put our faith in Jesus. It's as if God chose us. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is true of you. Well, I don't know how holy I am. Doesn't matter. This is the way God sees you when you put your faith in Jesus, and you are dearly loved by him. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and here's what Paul tells them to do. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Clothe yourselves with these things. Again, that garment language of put on the new self. Paul's saying, look, your new self in Jesus, your new identity is made up of these things. But there's still a role that we can play in it. As we follow him, we've got to be intentional to put on these things. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we pursue him in our lives, we try to take the steps that he encourages us to take, he leads us to clothe ourselves in these things. As you follow Jesus, he leads you to clothe yourself in these things. In moments of life where you lack compassion, following Jesus will lead you more quickly and more often and more fully to be compassionate. In relationships and situations where kindness is lacking, following Jesus will lead you to kindness more quickly, more fully, and more often. In moments where you're tempted to be prideful, where you're tempted to take credit for something, you see what else other people are doing in the office or what other people are doing on social media, and you know, you're tempted to say, oh yeah, I kind of just want to throw my name out there and I've got an opportunity here to kind of make myself look good, and pride begins to bubble up. Through following Jesus, he will lead us to humility more quickly, more often, and more fully. The same thing with gentleness and patience. As we follow him, he shows us areas in our lives where we're lacking these things. And then he empowers us to put on these things and to clothe ourselves in this new self that he has given us. And so when it comes to the question, what's the difference? When we ask this question, what's the difference? One of the differences it makes in our lives is that following Jesus leads to a new you. Following Jesus leads to a new me. We put our faith in Jesus, and what defines us changes in that moment. And then we continue to follow him, and as we follow him, he will empower us and motivate us to begin to put on that new self, those new behaviors, those new attitudes, the new emotions, the new beliefs, the way we view the world, the way we treat people, the way we handle finances, what we do with our time. We put our faith in Jesus and we're immediately changed. But then we're on a journey towards him to put those things on. And that's a journey that we never really finish here on earth. We continue to clothe ourselves with them over and over again. And even if you've been following Jesus for decades, you'll go along through life and you'll bump into something and go, oh, yep, there's an area where I need more compassion. There's an area where I need more humility. I got to clothe myself in this. We don't know it when we first put our faith in him. We don't feel it. We don't feel holy and dearly loved. We feel really used to the life that we lived before. But Paul's very clear. No, something has changed about you. And if you can change your mind and begin to believe that and continue to follow Jesus, you're gonna walk more and more into that new identity. Later this year will be the 100th anniversary of one of the most infamous trades in the history of professional sports. On December 26th, 1919, George Herman Ruth was traded from the Boston Red Sox to the New York Yankees. You may know him as Babe Ruth. And what made that trade infamous was not so much that the trade happened, it was what happened after the trade happened. You see, up until this time, the Red Sox had dominated baseball. They had won something like 7 of the previous 19 World Series, and the New York Yankees had not won any World Series. And I just got to say, as a Braves fan, I love saying that. That feels so good. Can you imagine a time when the Yankees had won no World Series? So this trade happens December 26, 1919. After that, you probably know this story, the Red Sox went 86 years without a championship. People called it the curse of the Bambino. They'd make it into the World Series and then something crazy would happen and they'd somehow lose the World Series. And meanwhile, the New York Yankees won a couple World Series in that time, 27 to be exact. But, oh. Again, you know, there's the old self that we have to put off. I love you. I'll be up here after the service if I offended you by that comment. You can email me. My email is andy.stanley@brownsbridge.com. But here's the thing. Here's why I bring this up. Here's the contract, actually, that they signed. On December 26, 1919, Harry Frazee, the owner of the Red Sox, signed this contract. It wasn't even really a trade. He essentially sold Babe Ruth to the Yankees. And in the moment that this contract was signed, Babe Ruth became a Yankee. Now, he didn't know what life in New York was going to be like yet. He was really, really comfortable with his current life in Boston. I mean, he knew the streets. He knew his way around town. He knew his way to the stadium and where the player entrance was. And he knew when he was leaving a game, I got to leave out of this certain gate so I can avoid the crowds. He had friends in Boston. He knew the restaurants in Boston, what to do in Boston. He was used to that life. But the moment that this contract got signed, that was no longer who Babe Ruth was. That was his former life. The moment that this got signed. And as he goes to New York, he doesn't really know his way around town yet. He doesn't have a bunch of friends there, acquaintances there. He doesn't know the restaurants there. He doesn't know the best way to the stadium. He's got to learn which gate to leave out of in order to avoid the fans after a game. But as the weeks go by, and as the months go by, as he lives out this new identity as a New York Yankee, he begins to grow into that definition of him, that identity, that new standing that he has as a New York Yankee. And folks, the same is true for us when it comes to faith. That the moment we put our faith in Jesus, something changes inside of us. We don't feel it. We don't feel that we've been made new potentially. We've got a lot of history and experience living in our old ways. But the moment we put our faith in him, those things become old to us. They no longer define us. Our identity is found in Jesus and in his righteousness and in his holiness. And our lives are still far from perfect. We don't know necessarily how to walk in this new identity, but we begin to change our minds. We begin to see what God says is true of us. And we fix our eyes on Jesus and we try every day, just we're gonna follow him as he leads us, as his spirit empowers us. And as we do, he walks us and leads us forward into the new you and the new me. He gives us practical steps that we can take to grow and change and really grow into our new clothes, our new identity. And as we take those steps, we become more and more who God created us to be. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, I want you to know that's the offer. New life in Jesus, forgiveness and redemption in him, a new identity. You can say so long to those things that used to define you. That's the offer. It's not, Christianity's not a list of rules that are handed to you and it's like, good luck, you know, try to obey as many as you can, we'll see how you do. That's not what it is. The offer is a new life through what Jesus purchased for you and for me on the cross when he died for our sins and was raised again 3 days later. Now you can try to do this yourself. You know, you can try to make yourself a better person and, you know, really work on that and you can have potentially some success, but how much better? And how much more effective to have the help of your heavenly Father who knows you and loves you and wants a relationship with you so much so that he would send his only son to die on the cross to pay for your sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be made new. And today, I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. If you've never put your faith in him, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. Maybe you've been following him for a while. Maybe you've been attending here and you've been asking questions and you've been curious. You've been reading your Bible. You've been trying to follow him, but you've never made it official. You've never put your faith in him. I want to invite you to do that today. And for some of us in the room, we see words like compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We see those and we go, Adam, I don't know if I really relate to those words. I mean, I'm a go-getter. I like to get things done. And those words to me, they seem a little passive. They seem a little reactive. And if you're thinking that today, I just want you to know that there was nothing passive. There was nothing reactive about what Jesus suffered on our behalf. You say, wow, those words kind of seem soft to me. There was nothing soft about Jesus hanging on a Roman cross to pay for our sins. The greatest show of compassion in the history of the world was Jesus hanging on a cross for you and for me. The greatest show of humility, there was nothing soft about it. Jesus was in very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. That's what's offered to you today. If you're already a Christian here today and you'd say, yeah, I put my faith in him months ago, years ago, maybe you just need to be reminded of what was suffered on your behalf. Maybe you're at a place in your faith journey where you're kind of stuck and you're kind of stalled out. You've not been engaging. You've not been experiencing that difference. And maybe today you need to be reminded of what it feels like to be made new. You need to be reminded that you were made new when you put your faith in him. So I'm gonna pray for us. And as I do, I wanna invite those of you that are here that wanna put your faith in Jesus to repeat a prayer. There's nothing magical about these words. There's nothing special about these words. But what really makes the difference is the attitude of your heart and coming to your heavenly Father and receiving the gift that he has offered to you through his son. So let's pray together. And if you wanna put your faith in Jesus today, I wanna give you the opportunity to do that. Just pray these words or something similar in your heart. Heavenly Father, I realize that my life is not perfect. In fact, my life is far from perfect in some ways. And I realize today that I could try on my own to be a better person and to get my act together, but I could try the rest of my life and never fully succeed at that. God, I need your help today. And thank you. Thank you, God, that you sent Jesus on my behalf to die on the cross for me so that I could have new life in him. God, I receive that gift today. Thank you for making me new. Now help me continue to walk in this new identity, to clothe myself with the new identity you have given me. In Jesus' name.